everything to save from the guttermost of the uttermost.
Welcome to the Word of a King podcast. It's where culture clashes with our calling, where preaching is more important than popularity, where we rightly divide and properly apply the scriptures, where we put to rest common and controversial issues. We do this by looking to the Word of a King.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.
Welcome to the Word of a King podcast. Glad you're joining us. We got an exciting podcast ahead for you guys. A special time, 6 o'clock. It's going to be on the seven judgments. Brother Micaiah, did you know there is more than one judgment in the Bible?
I do now.
You're supposed to be contributing to seven of these things. You think there's one?
Yes, there's more than one judgment in the Bible.
Yeah, a lot of people think, especially lost people or an Old Testament Jew or maybe a Catholic, that there's one judgment. We all die and then the end comes. Most people don't believe in a millennium, and then everybody gets raised from the dead and then you get judged. But there's a little more to it than that. So if you love your Bible, if you love rightly dividing, if you love learning new things, stay tuned and we'll talk about that. But I'll just start with a verse. Romans 14:12 says, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So just on that verse alone, that kind of suggests, if you know your Bible, that there's got to be different judgments, because unless Christians are going to be at the white throne judgment and your name's not in the book of life and you're cast into hell, the second death and a lake of fire, like there's got to be some other things going on. So we'll get into that and look at the judgments, look at all seven of them. We'll probably do two parts, so stay tuned. But Brother Micaiah, you got any opening thoughts on the judgment?
Yep, and it's a verse that everyone knows. Matthew 7:1, judge not. How about that?
No, we don't want that.
No, and that's one of the most misused verses in the whole Bible. That's probably, you know, second to a little wine for your stomach's sake. And everybody just takes that, you know, two words of a whole verse and they run with it. And, you know, you can't judge me. And then you get these people saying, only God can judge me. And they say that like
tattooed.
It's,
when I was lost, I got it tattooed on my chest.
Just giant.
Only like, God can judge me. But I do not.
But there's, like Brother Brian said, there's a whole lot of misconception out there about judgments. What will be judged, how many there are, you know, whether we should even judge. And I don't think we're really be discussing that too much tonight, because we're going to be focusing on the Lord doing the judgment.
Some of them.
Some of what?
To be determined. Ooh. If it's the Lord doing the judging.
That is true.
There might be some where some other people get involved.
Ooh.
Maybe you, our dear listeners and viewers. Brother Micaiah, I want to talk about an introduction, the importance of this doctrine, the importance of this podcast and the seven judgments, and who cares and if there's seven or one or what does it matter. So I've got 3 points and probably like 34 subpoints. But the first reason I got, and I'll let you comment on it, is 2 Timothy 2:15, the most important verse for the Christian. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you know your Bible and you're in a dispensationalism and right division, you know there's more than one testament, and there's more than one covenant, and there's more than one rapture, and there's more than one resurrection, and there's more than one gospel, because there's the kingdom gospel and the everlasting gospel, and the gospel of the spies and the book of Hebrews and the gospel of Abraham, Galatians 3. But wouldn't you know, there's more than one judgment in the Bible. And you have to rightly divide. That's God's ordained system of proper study. So what do you think of that?
Well, I think if that verse in and of itself speaks to the fact that there is a judgment. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. When would I be ashamed?
Oh, that's a good point.
Of not knowing the book. I mean, I might run into some shame down here, you know, in this life, but I think Paul knows that there's some judgment coming after this life that we'll have to answer for not studying.
Well, more on that later, but yeah, you said ashamed, and that triggered a word. Well, shame triggered thoughts with that. Other times that word shows up in connection with one of these judgments, but we won't spoil it. We'll get to that later. So yeah, right division is so important. Second reason, and these are kind of all connected. Well, this one is at least. It'll mess up your doctrine if you don't understand there are more than one judgment. Now, I'm not going to say you have to understand all seven and know 10 verses for each one, but certainly some of these, and you'll see as we get into it, it's going to mess up your doctrine if you don't get into it. Can you give any examples of somebody that could mess up their doctrine and teach heresy by messing up these judgments?
Well, I'm not getting too much into spoiler territory, but I mean, even just throwing out, you know, Matthew, the book everyone messes up. There's some judgments in the book of Matthew that have absolutely nothing to do with you or I as church age Christians. But if you get those messed up, you get thinking that God's going to be judging whether you're allowed into heaven or not based on your works and if you're right. A good person. And
right. And, well, we already spoiled it, but I actually was going to list them all at the beginning anyway, then we'll get into them. But what he's referring to is the judgment of the nations, which is found in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And we'll get into it later, is maybe next episode, in detail on what that means and what it entails and what Jesus Christ is judging them on and what their reward is or loss.
Yep.
If they're not doing what the judgment is based on. But I'll give you a quick story on that. So I was saved maybe a year, maybe 2 years, and I have an uncle who went to seminary. He's a deacon in the Catholic Church, and he actually knows the Bible pretty well. And he and I were arguing about work salvation. And that's the verse he pulled on me, was Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Mm. That's where Jesus Christ comes. He sits upon the throne of his glory, and he separates the nations, the sheep and the goat, sheep on his right hand, goat on the left. And the sheep nations get to enter the kingdom based on works. So we'll get into more detail when we get into it. But he was showing me how that taught work salvation. And he was right. It did teach work salvation.
It absolutely does.
So if you don't rightly divide your Bible, you either pick Paul or pick James or Matthew or Hebrews, and we just get to pick which salvation plan we want.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not how it works, because that might not be written to the church. So, yeah, that's a good example of, if you don't divide these judgments and make them all one judgment, you're going to get in all kinds of heresy.
It's kind of, I believe I've said it on the podcast before, but it's kind of like the idea of salvation. You can lose your salvation. You know, some people run to Hebrews 6 or whatever the passage may be. And I've said before, if it looks like a passage is teaching you can lose your salvation, chances are it might be. It's just not for us. You have to rightly divide it.
Amen. Dr. Uckman said that most heresy, almost all heresies are truths misapplied.
Yep.
Or truths not correctly divided.
Mm-hmm.
So just kind of an overview on rightly dividing, because it seems like any podcast we do, or, you know, I teach at the Institute, you do too. So many doctrines, when you get into them, or if you deal with heresies or other cults or things like that, it's always going to come back, or mostly will come back to right division, because God didn't just write to the church. It's not from the Garden of Eden was the body of Christ up until the end of the millennium and then into eternity. The only people, the only group that God is addressing in the Bible is the body of Christ. Well, of course, that's nonsense. You have people under the law. You have people like us who are not under the law. But then the law returns during the millennium. And then what about before the law, like Abraham and Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel? They were before the law. So God has so many different groups of people, and they have different instructions and different rules and different ways to either get into heaven or to enter the kingdom. And the Bible, that's the key to the Bible. I know most of you guys know that, but who is writing? To whom are they writing? What is the point of the writing? So important, right, brother?
Amen.
And then the last one will be practically. You should care about this podcast. You should watch the rest of this podcast. You should care about these seven judgments, because practically it'll help you. So I've got four things. I guess I'll just introduce each one and then you can comment on them. But one thing, understanding these seven judgments and how they apply to the church, how they don't apply to the church, obviously it'll help you understand your Bible. So I guess that's another one. But practically, it'll help you with eternal security.
Mm, there's a good one.
Some of these judgments would suggest or hint at one could lose salvation. But if you understand the judgment and the point of the judgments and how it's not talking about salvation, some of them are talking about salvation, some of them aren't talking about salvation, you'll understand eternal security. You'll understand how to deal with the different cults and heretics. Brother Mike, do you have an example of any of these judgments that would cast doubt or if misinterpreted to apply to heaven or hell, saved or lost, how that would cast doubt on eternal security?
I mean, we already mentioned Matthew 25. I mean, that's typically my go-to that people get mixed up with whether we can, you know, be cast out, you know, into outer darkness or, you know, hell, or if you didn't live up to the standard. But if you get looking, thinking that your name can be taken out of the book at the Great White Throne.
And
you know,
it seems like it can from like Revelation 3:5 and some other ones.
There's some verses on names being blotted out.
Right.
You know, so if you don't rightly divide that, you might think that I could have my name blotted out. It's scary stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, you talk about it not rightly dividing your Bible, you end up just living in fear.
Amen. Verse coming to mind is 1 John 4, which, by the way, Hebrews tells you to fear and says our God is a consuming fire and let us serve God with reverence and godly fear. But 1 John 4 says perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. There's no fear in love, and that we may have, what's the context? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So for the body of Christ, we don't fear hell. Mm-hmm. We don't fear losing our salvation. But other dispensations? Not necessarily. Let me see. I take a mark and I'm damned. I'm going to hell. There's no hope. Revelation 14, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up day and night forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast or receive his mark or the number. That would be pretty fearful.
Mm-hmm.
If getting a social security number or getting a COVID vaccine, if that was the mark or something like that, then yeah, you should be afraid of it. Of course it's not, but
yeah, having these rightly divided should bring you comfort. And thinking of that, I just thought of 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, I know that the context is not talking about, you know, our doctrine, but, you know, the sufferings we have in this life. But still, maybe if you get these straight, maybe somebody who's just living with fear and anxiety, you know, of going to hell, you know, maybe you can bring them some comfort by having the comfort yourself of eternal security.
Amen. That is a great comfort. And I have a story I wasn't going to tell because we always, I do long introductions, but this is kind of it's a Bible thing, but my favorite sermon of all time is Dr. Uckman's Chalk Talk, The Four Judgments. And by the way, I will be doing it Sunday, our second service. Ooh. We're doing like a basic discipleship or like new believers course on basic doctrines.
Tune in.
I'm going to do The Four Judgments. And Dr. Uckman has a Chalk Talk on it. And I love it. I've seen it probably at least 10 times. It's my favorite sermon of all time. It's so practically a blessing, but it's so doctrinally just, and that's one of the first sermons I saw when I just started getting in the right division. Anyway, so I was at a non-denominational church for 2 years, and this one woman I know, she always struggled with eternal security because she believed in tongues, and she believed she lost her salvation. The church she was going to, I later became Baptist and left that church, but she was still going there, and she always struggled with losing salvation, or I don't know if I know if I'm saved or not. I showed her that Four Judgments sermon. I said, you need to watch the sermon, and we watched it together. She had tears in her eyes. She was tears of joy. Because she finally got it figured out.
Amen.
By doctrine. But I'm showing you how practically rightly dividing your Bible, understanding these judgments will really help you. I got another practical help would be fellowship.
Mm.
Your fellowship will be help. And these are all kind of spoilers, but one of the judgments is your daily self-judgment as a son of God. And there's a certain denomination, which we'll get into it when we get in that specific judgment. They call them, hyper-dispensationalists. They don't call themselves that. They who knows what they call themselves.
I've never heard what they call themselves.
Bereans. A lot of their churches are called Grace Church or Bible Church. Mm. But I guess they call themselves Christians. And they got a lot of stuff right. I don't always mean to be hating on these guys. But they're big in right division. They're hyper. They go too far.
Right.
But because of that, some of our crowd will kind of veer toward them or watch some of their stuff, and it'll like suck them in and they'll get twisted or whatever. But they don't believe in confessing sins. And if you don't confess your sins, it's going to hurt your fellowship. So that's all I'll say about that till we get into the specific judgment. Another one, it'll help you get rewards. Brother Micaiah, if you get rewards for at least 1,000 years, wouldn't that be kind of cool?
That'd be cool.
Yeah, isn't that one of the judgments have to do with our rewards as servants of Jesus Christ?
Maybe. I don't want to spoil it.
Just spoil it.
Yes. Yes, it does. Amen.
Amen. One of these judgments will help you to get rewards. Or it's the judgment where Christians are rewarded for their service. But so I think practically that'll help you. What if you got to heaven or you're in the millennium and you're like, oh, man, I didn't know about that. My church didn't teach me that. And we're just making fun of you. No, I don't think we're going to be making fun of them, but it says they'll be ashamed.
Yeah.
We'll see. All right, last one on the introduction and how the importance of this that will help you practically would be the eternal view of rewards. Well, just mention that. But it'll help you in your daily walk to have a more eternal view.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. We can't see these rewards. We can't see these crowns. I can't turn on TV or open up the Bible and God just shows me a picture of the millennium and what kind of reign I'm going to have or not have. That which is seen is temporal. That which is not seen is eternal. But also an eternal view of the lost. Because, Brother mm-hmm. Micaiah, isn't one of these seven judgments connected with lost people? At
it
least one.
It is.
What one's that? Do you know? Mm. Better know.
Great White Throne?
The Great White Throne. What happens there to some people?
Well, it's pretty infamous for being cast into hell forever. And forever is a long time.
Yeah, doesn't the world have an expression, go jump in a lake?
They do. They also have an expression that's actually pretty hateful if you think about it, when they say go to hell.
Go to hell, yeah.
That's horrible.
Well, we're swearing on here now. Not really, but... Yeah, go jump in a lake, go to mm-hmm. hell. Yeah, that's real, folks. That's not Hollywood or made up or something preachers made up or people wrote in the Bible just to scare little kids into being good. That's not how it works. All right, so we're going to go ahead and jump right into, not the lake, but the seven judgments. So the first judgment we're going to look at is the judgment of sin. Brother Micaiah, sin is awful.
I was just about to say, I'm glad for that judgment, because without it, we'd be kind of stuck.
Right, and don't know the best way to approach this one, but obviously we're all sinners. Adam sinned, Eve sinned, and wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So if we die in our sins, heaven is pure, heaven is holy, heaven is sinless, God is sinless. God is a God of judgment. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God.
Mm-hmm.
So because of our sin, we can't go to heaven. And if nothing is done about our sin, we'll die in our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible talks about that. The wrath of God abideth on him.
Yep.
God is angry at the wicked every day. So God has to do something for sin. And when you talk to lost people, and I've been watching a lot of these debates where Christians will go on campuses and they'll take questions from an audience, and that's one of the famous things that's brought up
is, right,
why would a loving God send me to hell? Why would a loving God send me to hell? But I heard some from Leonard Ravenhill is like, why would a holy God let you into heaven?
Mm-hmm.
But that's the dilemma God faces. He's holy, he's perfect, he's righteous, he's pure, heaven is pure.
And that's one of the issues with the overemphasis of one attribute.
Right.
God is love, yes, but he is also holy and righteous and just and perfect and everything else that you can think that's pure. He's pure, he's light, he's truth, but they just focus on the one.
And you mentioned God is love, and that made me think of a verse, and it looks like it might have made you think of one, as far as what, because of God's love, what did he do as far as this judgment on sin?
Well, everybody, I mean, one of the first memory verses I ever learned as a kid was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen. Well, read 14. That's a good one. That's related to this.
Mm-hmm. There's a couple of verses. There's a handful of verses in this chapter related to it. But 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Amen. And kind of sum up this first judgment. It's God hates sin. The devil sinned and he was cast out, and the hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's how much God hates sin. But God did something about it. Through his love, he sent Jesus Christ. But the judgment of Calvary was the judgment on sin. And that's kind of where I'm going with this. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus Christ on the cross in Psalm 22 said, I am a worm and no man. Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sin of the whole entire world was placed on the perfect Son of God, the sinless Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God that did no wrong, neither was guile found in his mouth, and God poured out the sin of humanity on Jesus Christ. And I'll quote you, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He wasn't born of Adam's seed, or we'd all be lost and going to hell. He was born of God, and that's a mystery. But the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, created Jesus Christ was born. He's eternal, wasn't created. But in the flesh, he was made. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But he was sinless. He never sinned. He never did wrong. He kept all the commandments. He didn't break one commandment. He didn't do anything that he should have. He didn't not do anything that he should have done. He was perfect. He was sinless. And God poured out his wrath on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He became sin. He suffered hell on that cross. He became sin, and that was God's judgment for sin, was on Calvary, 33 AD. What, 1,990 years ago, I think?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. But you can... What do you got on that?
Bring up Isaiah 53. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
As opposed to the saved, right?
Yeah, exactly.
There's Calvinism destroys. That's a good verse in Calvinism.
You don't need much scripture to destroy Calvinism.
Amen. Agreed. So I like how Dr. Uckman in his Chalk Talk, he draws Calvary with the two thieves there, and he's got it really dark, and he's got clouds that are black, and he's got lightning coming down. Then he's like, you want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? Trust anything else. Trust religion. Trust your good works. Trust your good deeds. Trust your baptism. It's a free country. Any way to hell is as good as another. You want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? Trust the Pope. Trust your mother-in-law. Trust your trust your good deeds. Trust Muhammad. Trust... He said, Karl Marx said, religion is the opium of the people. The quickest way to hell is religion. The five quickest way to hell is Catholicism, Mohammedanism, Hinduism, Buddhism, and I forgot the other ism. Throw atheism in there. Communism, socialism. Those isms will send you to hell. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, but the judgment of sin fell on Jesus Christ. If you come to the cross of Calvary, you escape, praise the Lord, the wrath of God that fell on sin. And that's what imputation is. That's what salvation is. When God looks at Brian Beam, he doesn't see one sin because my sins were placed on Jesus Christ. So the judgment of sin is passed over Brian Beam and millions and tens of millions of people for the last 1,990 years. Brother Micaiah, do you know a Bible story in the book of Exodus that typifies this beautifully as far as the wrath of God that should have fell on someone or a group of people and passed over them? I bet you can't think of what I'm thinking of.
Passed over. Passed. Oh, okay. Maybe. You know, they even wrote a song about it. You know, they took the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorposts, which was probably made of wood. And then when the Sound Doctrine wrote that song about it too, you know, see if the blood's still there.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's
you know, and song. If the blood's there, then the death angel passes off. You're good to go. You're covered. You're covered by the blood. And then you're not dead.
Right. Everybody died who didn't have the blood. It doesn't matter if you're poor, you're a king, mm-hmm. Pharaoh's son, or the loser in the dungeon, his son, all the firstborn of the animals, because God is a wrathful God. He's a vengeful God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will recompense. He's a hateful God. He hates mm-hmm. sin. He hates anything that's not righteous. So God was right and holy and just to kill every firstborn in the land of Egypt. But he didn't, because the wrath of God was passed over. That's a beautiful type of Jesus Christ
mm-hmm.
and the judgment of sin. So if you come to Calvary, that judgment passes over you. God poured out his wrath on the cross. So nobody should go to hell. Nobody has to go to hell because the judgment for sin fell on Jesus Christ. But if you don't come to the cross, you will reap that judgment.
Yep. 3:18. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Amen. I'll close with 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, once. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So it's simple. You want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ, because mm-hmm. that's where the wrath of God fell on sin. That's where the judgment for sin was taken care of. If you want to go to hell, don't do that. Don't come to Calvary.
You're right.
All right, we'll go to our next judgment. The judgment of sons. Now, when I say sons, I mean the sons of God. Bible says, John 1:12. Well, John 1:11, he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Mm-hmm. We are sons of God. If you're saved, you're a son of God. You're a son forever. But now that you're a son, that's what we're going to talk about next, is the judgment, the daily self-judgment that each individual Christian has on themselves with their Savior.
So if we're sons of God, does that mean I'm in the godly line of Seth?
Well, that's what Schofield taught me.
I couldn't resist, sorry.
You know, Genesis 6, sons of God. Yeah, God has different sons. Angels are called sons. Israel is called his son. Jesus Christ was his son. And some other ones. Well, Adam and the saved. So I gave you all five. But a good verse for that is 1 Corinthians 11,
mm-hmm.
which for you viewers at home, if you're not familiar with it, go ahead and turn there. But like 11:30-33, it's writing to Christians. It's writing to saved people. So you say, I'm saved. I'm sinless. My sins are gone. Absolutely. I believe that 100%. As far as your standing, you are a sinless son of God. You're perfect. You're justified. You're redeemed. All past tense. Whom he did foreknow, them he also predestinated to be conformed in the image of his son. But that's as far as your standing. Mm-hmm. You're sinless. But folks, we all know we sin every day. Hopefully you don't, but most of us probably sin every day. It's maybe every hour. Hopefully you don't. Hopefully you get better the closer you get to the Lord. But when you sin as a son, you need to do something with that sin. Not as far as you're standing. You can sin 10 million times a day and never do anything about it, and you're still going to heaven if you're a son of God. But just because you're a son doesn't mean you don't mm-hmm. have to judge yourself. But I'm supposed to quote 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is writing to save people at Corinth, and they're messing up. They're getting into sin. Imagine that in the book of Corinth. Paul's got to rebuke him for something. Corinth was a mess. Every chapter pretty much is just Paul rebuking them for something they're doing wrong. But here's what he says. For this cause, because of sin, many are weak, many are sick, and many sleep.
Mm-hmm.
God made Christians weak because of sin. He made them sick because of sin, and he made them die because of sin. So God sees their sins. God punishes their sin. But here's the point here, getting into our second judgment. He says, but if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, just like a good father chastens his child. God will chasten us. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So they're not lost.
Right.
They sin. God killed some of them. God made them reap what they sowed. It doesn't sound right, but sowed, whatever.
Sowed.
But the believer is to judge their sins as far as their fellowship, as far as their walk.
Right? I thought you were going to start in verse 28, where he says, let a man examine himself. Like,
that's
hello.
Why you're here, to help me out.
Yeah.
Amen.
And then in, at least in my Bible, in verse 31, I mentioned one of those big little words in class the other night. And one of the biggest little words you'll see in your Bible is two letters, I-F, if.
Mm.
And in verse 31 there, it says, for if we would judge ourselves. And there's just going to be some of the brethren that will not judge themselves. They don't want to do it. They don't want to look inward. They don't want to examine themselves, because that would admit fault and guilt. And they're caught up in too much pride. They don't want to look at what's going on in their own life, what's going on in their evil, wicked, rotten, filthy heart. You know, big little word, if.
Yeah. So it's conditional. Mm-hmm. That's what if is. There's a condition to it. And he's saying it. If we judge ourselves, how do you judge yourself? Like he said, you look in the mirror, you examine yourself, you see maybe I was wrong about this, maybe I was wrong about that, and you do something about it. What do you do? Do you know? 1 John 1?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, 1 John 1:9, everyone's favorite verse, for if we confess our sins, he is kind of, sort of faithful. Like maybe.
Not if you sin.
Ah, yeah, he is faithful and just, amen, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all of unrighteousness.
Yeah, I'll read, start at verse 6 in 1 John 1. It says, if we say that we have fellowship, so the context is fellowship. Mm-hmm. The context is not salvation.
Nope.
It's not going to heaven. It's not getting your sins forgiven as far as you're standing. You're going to die in your sins and go to hell. But it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk, see, it's your walk, your fellowship. In darkness we lie and do not the truth, but if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins. Who's Paul writing to? Look at 1 John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Paul is writing to children of God, sons of God, 1 John 3, 1 and 2. I already read that. He's writing to people who know they have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. That's not tribulation. I'm bringing this up. I'll get into a minute why I'm bringing it up, but the hypers teach 1 John as a tribulation epistle. That's not true about people in the tribulation. But look at 1 John 2. My little children, I write these things, verse 1, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate, a go-between, somebody to help plead your cause for you, like a lawyer. He's writing to save people, little children. I just showed you verse 12. These children's sins are gone. But then he says, I write unto you, sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. We need propitiation. We need an advocate as saved people whose sins are gone. That's standing versus state. Mm-hmm. That's right division. That's so important. That's why I said it'll help with your daily walk. You know, I'm saved and I do these sins and I do this sin and maybe I'm not really saved, or how can I be saved and do this sin? You start doubting your salvation.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. Practically, this will help you. It shouldn't be normal, but it is. You're going to sin. You're going to mess up. You're going to disappoint God. You're going to disappoint yourself. You're going to embarrass yourself. You're going to get, hopefully not, but like I'm sure we all know Christians who got into some really bad sin. That doesn't mean they're lost. Their flesh isn't saved. Your flesh, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap. Yep. If you walk in the flesh, you're going to have the works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, murder, That's Galatians 5, 19 to 21. But if we walk in the Spirit, that's where Jesus Christ can use us, and we have fellowship with him, and he can produce good fruit. But our flesh is just as lost as anybody else's flesh. Not until we, well, if we die, we don't have any problem with sin, just like a lost person.
Amen.
But till we get a new body, we're still going to sin, because we still have flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, if we walk in the light, we're going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. But when you sin, you own it, you admit it, you examine yourself, and you talk to your Father through Jesus Christ, and you plead the blood. You ask him to forgive you and cleanse you. And I've done it, unfortunately. I guess fortunate. If I'm going to sin, I might as well do it. That's good. But unfortunately, that I have to do it a lot. And he does cleanse you, and you have that peace of God, and you have that restored fellowship. But I'm going on and on, brother. Add your 2 cents.
I was just going to, before I moved on to a different verse, I was just going to say, notice even there in 1 John 1:9, if, you know, it's contingent on you,
right,
to judge yourself, to see that sin and confess it. Giant little two-letter word, if.
And obviously, if you're going to examine something, let's say you're a driving exam, you're an instructor, and you're doing driving exams as the teacher, professor, cop, or whatever, doing a test, and you're 6 years old and you've never driven a car, you're not going to be a good examiner. Well, for you to examine yourself, obviously you have to be honest, but you have to know what sin is. And I've heard of this story, and then I finally met a person when I used to deliver dialysis supplies. And this woman, I think it was her husband, was on dialysis. And she was in her 80s, and we would just talk Bible all the time. And she was a good sister. And then, but something always seemed a little bit off about her, and then it finally came out. I don't know, we got on the subject of sin, and she's like, I don't understand these Christians always saying I sin, and I did this, and I did that. I haven't sinned in 6 years. She's like, I don't sin. I'm like, really? And we had a good relationship, like good fellowship, and she'd always complain. She hated Obama. She's always watching Fox News, and she'd watch all this preaching stuff and that. She always had her Bible open. And I said, you don't sin. You know what her problem was? She did sin, of course. She actually had told me some interactions she had with her neighbors in the past, and what she did was sin. I said, what do you mean you don't sin? She goes, I haven't sinned in 6 years. I said, well, what is sin? She goes, yeah, exactly. What is sin? I'm like, Bible says, I said, have you always done right? Have you always done what you knew to be right? She's like, no. I said, well, that's sin. She's like,
there you go.
Well, who says that's sin?
The Bible.
The Bible. And I quoted James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't remember what she said. She couldn't have said that's not so. It's the Bible.
All unrighteousness is sin.
All unrighteousness. Yeah, 1 John something or other. All unrighteousness is sin. And sin is the transgression of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the other one? Whatsoever not of faith is sin.
Yeah.
If it's not right.
You can't tell me the Bible doesn't tell you what sin is.
The Bible tells you what sin is. Anytime you don't do right. If you always done right, then you've sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Have you always done something you knew to be good and you didn't do it? That's sin. You've broken any laws? That's sin.
Mm-hmm.
So when you start looking in the mirror of God's word, you get a real clear picture of yourself. And that's why church is so important. And that's why I kick these hyper-dispensationalists. Yep. That's why we get on, and biblically we're supposed to, these watered-down churches, these non-denominational churches, these churches that are just milky and want to make you feel good, and they want to tickle your ears.
Yeah.
You don't need that, because you're a sinner, and you're not living right, and you need prodded, you need exhorted, you need rebuked, you need reproved. That's what preaching is. You need preached at. And Sam Jones says, if a preacher don't make me feel mean, I don't want to hear him. And that's good, because you're not good.
No.
You need constant prodding. You need a goad, and the word of God is like, and the words of the wise are like goads, and I forgot the word for word, but the Bible is likened to a goad.
Yep.
You need prodded. You need to get moving. You need to be shown you're wrong. And then you confess to Jesus Christ, and you ask him to help you. It's that simple.
Yeah. I'm just always self-motivated. I never need prodding.
No, you need prodding.
I need prodding.
No, you're a good
but
brother.
That's why in, you just mentioned the mirror of the word of God in Psalm 26, David says, examine me. In Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God. You know, if there be any wicked way in me. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40, I know the context of it.
It's going deep.
just think about this verse. If you read it and apply it, he says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. That sounds like self-examination to me. Now, if we would just search our ways and try our reins and see that we're wicked and we're doing whatever the sin is, I'm not going to give you a list. The Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin as he does me of mine. And then I go, oh, you weren't supposed to notice I was doing that. And then I get it right, you know, usually.
Now, brother, we mentioned the hypers. The hypers do not believe a Christian should confess sins. And I had a friend at a previous church, and he and I would talk for hours, some multiple days a week. And he's a PBI grad, but he's like kind of getting messed up in all these different doctrines. And part of him was he'd like to throw different stuff out there and kind of argue about it, but I don't even know if he necessarily believed it. But he did not believe in confessing sins. And his point was, and at the time I didn't really have an answer for him, like a bunch of scripture. And after we talked, I'll tell you what he said in a second. I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, if he's right, because he makes a good point, because I knew what the hypers taught, but I didn't, at the time anyway, years ago, I couldn't disprove it. And he said, why would I ask God to forgive me of something he's already forgiven me of and he's forgotten about? And so that's a good argument. And that's the hyper-dispensationalist argument.
Right.
You don't need to confess sins because they're gone.
Because they do rightly divide to the point, so they do understand that my soul is clean and spotless and doesn't sin.
Yeah, and they point out 1 John, well, they probably don't point out 1 John 3, but Colossians 2, having forgiven you all trespasses and spiritual circumcision. No matter what I do, it cannot affect me. As far as your soul, yes. As far as salvation, yes. As far as eternal security, yes. I'm sinless. I've never sinned a day in my life. I can never sin, mm-hmm. but I sin all the time. But as far as salvation, eternity, heaven, I am sinless. But through research, and I just can't spend too much time on this, I can confidently say with authority, that is true of salvation, period. It's not true of anything else.
Mm-hmm.
Your sins and
just look at what Paul has to say in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Just those three chapters alone of the flesh versus the spirit.
Right.
Clearly, we sin. He even admits to sin. And if Paul's sinning, I know I'm sinning. I'm not as good as Paul.
They don't deny you don't sin. They admit they sin. But they're just saying you don't need to confess it.
Oh, right. Yeah, because they take it across the board.
Right.
Yeah.
But the point is, to restore fellowship, you do need to confess it. Here, let me turn. I'm just going to rattle these off. I've given these to class. Let's see.
Because
I found tons of verses that show you, and I'm going to read them in a second, that show you that idea is totally false. Do you want me to go over them?
Yeah, go for it. I'll wait till after.
All right. Sin affects your prayer, 1 Peter 3:12.
Mm-hmm.
It affects your rewards, which we'll get on that in the next one. Galatians 5, they which do such things shall not inherit. They which do what? Sin. What'll happen? You won't get a reward in the millennium. Well, wait, if God doesn't see my sins, how can that be?
Yeah.
It affects your health and your life. 1 Corinthians 11, we already read that. For this cause many are sick, weak, sickly, and sleep. It affects others. 1 Corinthians 8, 12, and 13. Let's see. All right, here's... It affects Christ. I trapped him. I like trapping people sometimes. I said, so if I sin, I said, could I sin against Jesus? He says,
ooh.
No, because Jesus doesn't see my sins, right? Right. Then I can't sin against Jesus. And he said, yes. And then I quoted him 1 Corinthians 8:12, where Paul is talking about, I believe, eating meat offered to idols or just sinning against the brethren. And he says, when ye sin against Christ.
Yep.
I think that one verse right there shows you they're wrong. The other one would be it quenches the spirit.
Yeah.
The spirit.
I was just going to say grieve not the Holy Spirit
of
God.
Yeah, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, quench the spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to 22 in there somewhere, probably 19. That would be impossible, brother, if what the hypers say is true.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a sinless son of God. I'm perfect. All my sins are gone. God doesn't see one of my sins. Well, then how can I quench the spirit?
Yep.
How can I grieve the spirit? How can I sin against Christ? 1 Thessalonians 4. he talks about this is the will of God, even your sanctification, you abstain from fornication, and that you may know how to possess your vessel in honor. And he's talking about fornicating Christian. He says, when you sin against God.
Yeah.
Which it sure sounds like God sees a Christian sins.
Yep.
And there's a bunch of other ones. Fellowship, judgment seat of Christ. You can tempt Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:9. He said, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed. Serpents or whatever it says. How can you tempt Christ? Obviously, it would be with sin. If my sins are gone, they're invisible, they're all under the blood. But I got a funny story, but I'm sure you want to say something.
I was just going to take it on the other end of the spectrum. Once you have your sins confessed and you've repented and you're past it, be past it. Move on.
That's good.
Don't get stuck in that rut there of, you know, every time a preacher brings up that particular sin, you're feeling guilty because of something you did 10 years ago. Get past it and move on. God's forgotten it. God's forgiven it. If you've repented and you've confessed and you're past it, get past it. Don't let that guilt monkey ride your back forever.
Serious question, because I shouldn't say this, but like, I do struggle with that, and I still feel bad about certain things I've done. Most of you guys know I got out of church for 5 years and just wasn't living right, and it's definitely still affected me and harmed me, but I've confessed it as much as I can remember. I did not confess at all, because I probably went 6 months at least without opening a Bible, and I wasn't in church. But you have any tips on how to get over it for the viewers? Not for me, of course.
No, not at all. And to be honest, I've had my own guilt monkey before, you know, without getting into details, but it's just you know, realize what God has done for you. Realize that your sins are gone, that you don't need to dwell on them anymore. You know, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark. High calling.
That's a good one.
Just keep the focus on what you've got here, not what you got back there.
Amen. Under the blood.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see, what was I going to say? Oh, I was going to tell a funny story, and I'm going to tell it Sunday. It was in that sermon. Dr. Ruckman tells a story. He said, I saw this once, this big, fat woman, and she's carrying this little boy down the road. And that boy didn't want to go where he was going, he was going there. And that lady just going, la-dee-da-dee-da-dee-da, walking down the sidewalk. And that boy's going, boink, 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 boink. She's just pulling that kid by the arm, and he's just hopping on the sidewalk.
Yeah.
He says, you know what that's a picture of? Some of you Christians that are living like the devil, you don't want to go where you're going, but you're going to get there anyway. And that's the spiritual truth here. That's the doctrinal truth. You say, Brother Brian, Brother Micaiah, what if I don't confess my sins? Will I still go to heaven? Absolutely, 100%. The judgment of sin, what determines if you go to heaven or not, is what you do with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Once you come to the cross, you're going to heaven. It is done. It is finished. Nothing will change that. You can confess every sin in the book or not confess any sins and live like the devil. You're still going to heaven. But what will happen? You'll live a miserable Christian life. You'll have no fellowship with Jesus Christ. You'll end up out of church. Nobody's going to want anything to do with you. I mean, maybe not, but like a lot of these things are going to happen. God may kill you. God may make you sick. You may get divorced. Like, there's all kinds of consequences to sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Yeah. We might be heaven bound, but we might have to eat the consequences down here.
Amen, amen. All right. I don't know if we have time. Oh, boy.
Do we want to do one of the shorter ones and then?
That's a good idea. That's a really good idea. Why don't we do Israel, the judgment of Israel? So we have seven judgments. We'll get into the judgment of Israel because we've got about 10 minutes left. Where are you going with that one, brother?
Well, I assumed you were going to go to Daniel 9.
I am not.
Oh, okay. I'll go to Daniel 9.
Do Daniel 9 and then quote Jeremiah 37.
Ooh.
You know that one, right?
Not off the top of my head.
You know what it is. Something about a time.
Oh, yeah.
You
time of trouble.
Yes.
The church is trouble, right?
Oh, yeah. We're Israel. I hope we haven't replaced Israel. We're going through tribulation.
Yeah, we better not be.
And we need to have a millennial temple.
I'll just say on that, I know we're not covering the rapture right now, but what I said when I was covering the basic doctrine a couple of weeks ago, you know, Sunday afternoon, is if the church is going into the tribulation, then Jesus Christ is the worst husband ever, because I would not intentionally put my wife in the worst time this world's ever seen in, as some sort of weird punishment.
Well, he divorced her. I guess they'd say that. But then he remarries her. Although I'm thinking of...
Yeah.
I'm thinking of... Okay. See, that's the other problem. So you got to rightly divide husbands and wives.
Yeah.
Literally. You got to rightly divide thrones. God's throne in heaven. He's reigning on that thing. Is Jesus Christ reigning? No. But we're getting off topic. Go ahead.
Where were you going?
I'm going to read Hebrews and Ezekiel.
Ooh, I think I have a different Ezekiel than you, but go for it.
I thought you were going first. Daniel 9.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
We're so organized here.
That's fine.
Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Well, thy people, that's the church, right?
That's a church. Holy city be Rome? Or?
Well, maybe it's talking about a different people that God had in the Old Testament.
Well, what's the book?
Maybe Israel. Daniel.
Well, he was a Jew.
He was a Jew.
Wow, thy people. Imagine that. It's actually talking about Daniel's people, the Jews.
And
which is
thy
the
holy
church.
City.
Probably Jerusalem.
Maybe, yeah,
I think
probably
that'd
Jerusalem.
Be the only place called holy.
To finish, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Sounds like some judgment's going to happen.
Yeah, of course, that's talking about Daniel's 70th week.
Mm-hmm.
Great tribulation, abomination of desolation, and just
yep.
billions dead, destruction like the world's never seen. That'll be God's judgment.
I was going to say, if you read the first 8 verses of Ezekiel chapter 7, you keep seeing the end, you know, and trouble and my fury. You know, it kind of sounds like bad time. And what is the end commonly referred to?
End of the tribulation.
Tribulation.
Yeah, that's what he's talking about. Ezekiel, there's, most of you guys probably know this, but anytime you're reading about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and the destruction, it's always a type of the Great Tribulation. It's a type of the Antichrist. These kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who invaded the north in 721 BC and took the 10 northern tribes captive. Those are all types of Antichrist, and it's great types of the tribulation and just this kind of judgment we're talking about, where God's going to judge Israel. And you see that in Ezekiel 28, talking about the king of Tyrus, and then he just jumps to the devil. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. You read Isaiah all throughout. There's chapter after chapter after chapter that likens Pharaoh and it calls him the great whale in the sea and talks about him in hell. And so that's one of the great ways to understand your Bible is understand God's typology. So the Jeremiah one, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, was the time of Jacob's trouble. So that's what we're talking about, where God is going to judge Israel. All right, let me read Hebrews 10. I actually was reading my Bible before we got here for a little bit, and I looked at these in light of the Great Tribulation. It's really long, but I think it'll be beneficial. Hebrews 10, 26. Think about this context with the Great Tribulation and God's judgment on his people. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. God's writing to Hebrews. They're going to be judged in the tribulation. It's going to be awful. So we're getting a little short, so I'm just going to, I'll read the rest of this and let you finish. But 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 15 and 16, I'm going to show you why God is mad at Israel. One of the main reasons. Paul says that they killed Jesus Christ and the wrath of God abideth on them to the uttermost. They killed Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, they're worshiping false gods and they're marrying women of the heathen and they're sacrificing their children, which is awful. But the greatest sin they committed, and it's a sin that if you're lost, you're going to go to hell because you killed Jesus Christ. He died for sinners. You're a sinner. So everybody's guilty of that. But the Jews killed Jesus Christ, and 1 Thessalonians says, the wrath of God abideth on them to the uttermost. But I'll finish reading. Hebrews 10, 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye, now think about this with what I just said, the Jews killed Jesus, and he's going to judge him in the tribulation. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unclean thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people.
Mm-hmm.
Judgment of Israel. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And not for me. I'm bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Amen. I'm in his hand. Not that Jew in the tribulation. But call to remembrance the former days in which ye were illuminated. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Look at verse 37. For yet a little while.
Yeah, there's that phrase.
You know anything about a little while in John 16? Offhand?
I was going to say throughout the whole Bible, but yeah, in John, it's used 7 times.
There we go. I was hoping you knew that. You're teaching, John. Mm-hmm. Yeah, 7 times, a little while, a little while, a little while, 7 times.
And every time I find that phrase, even throughout the Old Testament, I've got myself chain references I marked each time it's used. It's, yep, tribulation.
And there's that times, dividing of times, mm-hmm. time of Jacob's trouble. All right, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Second Advent. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, he that endures the end shall be saved.
Yep.
It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, if they shall fall away. Hebrews 6:4-6. See how it all just fits in perfectly. Amen. My soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Perdition?
Mm-hmm.
The son of perdition? That's Abaddon, Apollyon. That's one of the angels, yep, of the pit or whatever that is in Revelation 9, I think it is. It means perdition, Abaddon and Apollyon. But of them that believe to the saving of the souls, there's your endurance, salvation, and all that.
Yep.
It's all connected, brethren. But I don't have time for Ezekiel, so yeah, we want to wrap it up in a couple minutes. But I'm just showing you that's the judgment of Israel as a nation for all the sins they did in the Old Testament and mainly killing Jesus Christ.
I was just going to give 2 quick verses. If you're doubting that that there is a judgment for Israel there, he referenced Jeremiah 30:7. But if you back up to verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah, not the church.
Thank God.
Yeah, and during that time period, if you look at Isaiah 51:17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Not the church, Israel. Jerusalem.
Amen. You gotta. That's division, right division 101. That's mm-hmm. step one, Israel, church. Physical, spiritual. Physical kingdom, spiritual kingdom. I'm going to try to squeeze in Ezekiel.
Okay.
20:33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered. With a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out,
mm-hmm.
I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Sounds like Revelation 12, the woman fled into the wilderness,
yep,
for time divided into time. 1260 days, whatever it says. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. Rod.
Isn't rod used for correction? Yeah.
Correction. Man, what was amazing
that
book?
What was that magazine? Was it a Hiles thing where they had the rod of God?
Oh, I don't know about that one.
Somebody, it was supposed to be a play on the sword of the Lord,
okay,
and somebody did the rod of God. I just remember Dr. Ruckman talking about it.
Oh, he probably loved it.
Well, I think he was mocking the fellow who started it because they didn't understand that the rod was for correction.
Right. Yeah. I think the sword of the Lord, well, the sword of the Lord in Ephesians, it's the Bible, but it's not called sword of the Lord. But the sword of the Lord, I think it's in Isaiah, and it's about slaughtering people,
mm-hmm,
at the second advent.
Ooh.
All right, brethren, well, we're just about out of time, and that's 3 of the judgments, so I think we did all right.
Yeah.
We got introduction, 3 judgments, 4 to go, but stay tuned. I think Brother Mike and I both have found stuff that you probably haven't seen in relation to these judgments coming up. So any last words in the next 2 seconds?
Probably at least some things not commonly taught. I'm sure somebody out there teaches them as well.
Amen.
Because we have an amazing book.
Amazing book. It's infinite.
Amen.
It's endless.
because it's written by God. As Billy Sunday said, if I understood everything in that book, I'd know the person that wrote it didn't have any more sense than I did.
I forgot about that one.
All right, brethren, so God bless. We seems like it's about every 3 weeks on a Thursday. So stay tuned. Check out part two next week. God bless.
Amen.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.